I'm part of a little WhatsApp group, and the title of the WhatsApp group, as you can shove on group names, you know, like we've got HPC family, this one is called ITHICS, which stands for It's the Hope I Can't Stand. That's the title of the group. It's the Hope I Can't Stand. There's six of us. We're all aged between 18 and 38. I'm the oldest. I'm the granddad of the group, I guess. We have lots in common, loads of different things in common, but this group is about one particular thing that we have in common. The curse of loving Sunderland Football Club. And the reason the group is called It's the Hope I Can't Stand is it does exactly what it says on the tin. We've all seen false dawns, some more than others, me being that one. If we'd included my dad and my uncle, well, they'd have seen even more. We all thought at various points this was it. This is when we stopped being the yo-yo club. This is when we stopped playing second fiddle to them up the road.
Or down the road.
Yeah, well. And those things have come at various points, right? So there have been some brilliant high points that have been enjoyed massively, but they've not lasted. And if you happen to have seen a Netflix documentary, which is brilliantly well done whether you're a Sunderland fan or not, called Sunderland Till I Die, you'll begin to understand why we call our group It's the Hope I Can't Stand. Thinking something's going to happen. Finally, it might be long-lasting. The roller coaster is gone. We're now on a nice, steady, upward trajectory, and then, bam! It all comes crashing down again. It's demoralising. The hope is pretty high at the moment, to be fair. The group is quite buoyant at the minute. We're playing well. The manager seems to have something here between his ears. Some grey matter, some nous, some tactical skill. And the owners, we've got a minted, the young French billionaire. I mean, you know, if your dad leaves you a £2 billion trust fund, that, you know, it's a lot of money. And he seems to love football. And so our group have let ourselves get excited about football again. The potential is there. But will this mean we'll never have another disappointing day for the rest of our footballing lives? Absolutely not. Because exactly as the group says, it's the hope that we can't stand. Now, over the last 12 months, we have all been looking for hope, haven't we? Not football-related hope, but hope. We've been looking for hope. We've hoped that face coverings would help slow the virus from spreading. We have hoped that staying away from people, even the people we love, and resisting, as Graham alluded to earlier, hugging people to stop them from getting ill, would work. We've hoped that keeping lockdown rules as best as we possibly could would mean that the virus would be defeated quickly and we'd get back to normal in as short a time as possible. And every time we thought we were getting there, so last summer we thought it was looking good and then there was a rise in cases. Towards Christmas we thought, great, we're going to have a big block of time to see some friends and family, and then there's a new variant and everything gets shut down again. There's been one bump in the road after the next. And then we get the news of multiple effective vaccines. And everybody breathes a deep sigh of relief. A vaccine, yes, that'll do it. That'll do it. That will help us win the battle against COVID. That will bring us hope. In fact, the whole world is basing its hope on some little bottles of chemicals and syringes. That's what we're hoping in. Now, as good as the vaccine is, and it's brilliant, and praise God for clever scientists, praise God for mass production very quickly, all of those things, is that little bottle, millions of them, and those syringes, is that really enough hope for life and death? It's a good hope for life returning to some kind of normal, yes, absolutely. But it doesn't give us immunity against everything that can kill us, does it? If you think more broadly, the vaccine's not going to bring world peace. It's not going to make us richer. It's not going to fix our broken relationships. It's not going to remove our guilt and shame that we feel in some way, shape or form. So is there something more that we can put our hope in? Something better, something bigger, something that covers everything? Is there a bigger, stronger hope that can help us to face death head on? And know that death isn't the end. Well, Easter Sunday is a day of hope for eternity. A concrete, everlasting, bet your life, your mortgage, your life savings on kind of hope. The message of Easter Sunday is a message of joy for all eternity. It is the message of death defeated and life without end. And so we read Matthew 28 and we find the two Marys walk into the tomb. And they know where it is because, as we saw in our reading on Friday, they were there when Jesus' body was taken off the cross. They were there when Joseph wrapped the body. They were there when he put it in his own tomb carved out of rock. And they were there when the stone was rolled in front of it. They know where Jesus is buried because it was always their plan to go after the Sabbath to put spices on the body. So they walk there, presumably with all sorts of stuff still running around their heads. Not least, how they're going to move the stone. Can't move it themselves. They've got a deep sadness lingering in their hearts, a sadness they've not felt before. It is big. It is heavy. Much like the stone that they can't move. Too big for the two of them to shift on their own. Basically, nobody's getting in that with that tomb easily. But then there's another earthquake, just like there was one when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and an angel comes down from heaven, rolls away the stone, and sits on top of it. It's easy to say that. But it must have been a massive event, because hardened Roman soldiers, we read, freeze on the spot and become like dead men. White as sheets. You can imagine, you know, the cartoons where somebody sees, you've seen cartoons, haven't you, where there's something shocking happens. Maybe it's off screen and we can't see it. And the cartoon character drains of its colour. That's the idea here. You've got Roman soldiers, hardened Roman soldiers, stood at the tomb of Jesus thinking, this is an easy gig. We're guarding a tomb. I mean, come on. This is the easiest payday we're ever going to have. And bam, angel comes down from heaven and that's it. They're frozen on the spot. They look like dead men. But the women, they're scared, but the angel speaks to them. And he says, look, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid like these soldiers, because you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, and he's not here. He's not here. Have a look. It's empty. Come and see where he lay. Look, his body was right here. But it's not anymore. The angel says, look, you are in the right place. You've not gone to the wrong tomb. He was here. You're just not here at the right time. Right place, wrong time. Jesus is alive. He's back from the dead. And he's gone ahead of you into Galilee, just as he actually said he would. And think about how mind-blowing that would have been for these women. They've walked to the tomb with this heavy millstone of emotion around their necks. And now, joy, confusion, disbelief, amazement. They were incredibly sad as they went to the tomb. Their friend, their Lord, was dead. Now they've met an angel, which is not an everyday occurrence, and Jesus is alive. I mean, what must have been going on? And we've all had that feeling, haven't we, when somebody we know and love dies, and we wake up the next morning thinking and hoping that it's not true. Thinking and hoping that it's all just been a really, really terrible dream. Hoping that the funeral could be cancelled, that the eulogy could be unwritten. And for these women, I imagine their secret longing inside was that Jesus wasn't dead, that the crucifixion was just some horrendous nightmare, that it hadn't happened, that maybe they'd woken up that morning hoping the spices that they'd gathered would just be of no use. But then the images, the cries of the other criminals on the cross, Jesus' broken and beaten body hanging there, would have come rushing back, and they'd have thought, no, we are going to the tomb and we're going to find a dead man wrapped in cloth to put spices on. Our Lord is gone. But then they're greeted at the graveside by an angel who says exactly what they've hoped but didn't believe could be possible. Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. And Matthew says the women head off, understandably, with fear because they're like, what on earth's going on? But with joy because they've got to go and tell the disciples because now Jesus is alive. And if that wasn't enough, you can imagine they've started running away and they're stopped in their tracks because Jesus greets them. And right between the eyes, bam, they're hit and they've got to get their bearings again. Hold on a minute. Here he is. He really is alive. He's standing in front of us now. And they worship him. That's all they can do. They bow down and worship him, and he repeats the same instructions as the angel. Go and tell the disciples and meet me in Galilee. Now, this event is no less true today. Yes, we aren't in the women's shoes. We didn't all get up before dawn to head to a tomb to put spices on a body. Their experience in that sense was unique and wonderful. But the scale and importance of what's happening in these verses is no less important, no less true. It shouldn't be lost on us what's taking place. This is an incredibly relevant and life-altering event because Jesus, the one who was brutally crucified, buried and sealed in a tomb, is now alive and kicking. He is speaking and he's receiving worship. The question is our response to this the same as those two Marys? Are we amazed when we read again the story of the resurrection, or has it just become another story? Are we joyful when we hear that Jesus has risen again, when we think Jesus has risen? Those three words, do they bring us great joy? Do they bring us hope? Do we hear those words and think, that's it? That's my hope for life and death. Jesus is alive. Are we worshipping Jesus? That's their first reaction. You don't ask him a bunch of questions. They just fall at his feet in worship. So they know who he is. And this is not a normal event, right? Your average person doesn't come back to life after being dead for 3 days and buried in a tomb. So he said with the kids, Jesus is the one and only. He's the only one who has come back from the dead and stayed alive. There's something special about Jesus. There is something out of the ordinary about his resurrection. He is a man, a real man, but he is more than that. He is God's son. And so doesn't that make us wonder, if Jesus can rise again from the dead, if he can beat death, can he give me hope for something beyond death? Can he give me a hope that nothing else can? A real hope that covers everything and lasts forever. Now you might be sat there this morning in this room or watching online, and you might be thinking, no, Matt, I don't share the joy of the women. I'm just not bothered about it. You might say, actually, no, I'm skeptical about the whole thing. There's got to be another reason. There's got to be another answer. People don't come back from the dead, so there must be another explanation for this empty tomb. Maybe you think, Matt, I live in a world of amazing things. It's only 20-odd years ago the internet was thought of and invented, so, you know, there'll be more amazing things in the future. Somebody else will do this. It's no big deal. Or maybe you're like the Jewish leaders and the soldiers. Well, the soldiers, once they've recovered from their shaking and looking dead. But maybe you're like them. Maybe you think, verse 11, look back down at that. Maybe you think this. There's got to be a way to cover this up. They try to explain it away. The leaders are like, we've got to squash this now. This can't get out that the tomb's empty and that Jesus' body's disappeared. Can't afford for this news to spread. We can't afford for people to believe it. We're going to have to run a smear campaign. We've got to spin it because this has personal effects on us, but it also has political effects on the rest of our lives. These leaders are scared of losing their power and influence. That's why they wanted Jesus dead in the first place. They were jealous. Now if the tomb's empty and it gets out that Jesus is alive again, or that the tomb's at least empty, well, that's them in trouble. The soldiers, well, they've got the pain of death hanging over their head. If they've just given up on their duty, that's it, they're dead men. These guys don't want anything to change for them. They want to be able to be in control of their lives. They want to be in control of their own destinies. And so they are willing to deny and suppress the truth and to make up lies to get their own way. They don't at any point, as far as we know, stop and think, you know what, maybe this Jesus really is who he claimed to be. We've done everything we possibly could to get rid of him, and we still haven't been able to do it. Maybe he really is the Son of God. Maybe he really is the long-promised king who God said would come. But no. Despite all the evidence pointing in that direction, they stick to their guns and they create a story that fits their own narrative. However far-fetched it might be, they've got to have something that fits with what they want to say. What about you? Who do you say Jesus is? What is your explanation for the empty tomb? You might say, I've never thought about it before. Great, if you've not thought about it before, then after reading this bit of the Bible this morning, why don't you get a Bible? As I said on Friday, we'll give you one if you've not got one, and read some more parts of the Bible. Read the whole of Matthew's Gospel, see what Jesus says and does. If you're thinking, well, I've got one, but I still haven't really read it, it's just gathering dust on the shelf, but maybe I should find out a bit more about Jesus, then the Christianity Explored course we mentioned earlier that starts next Sunday night will be perfect. Opportunity to look at what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and what the Bible says about him, and then decide whether this really is all true. Maybe you're determined that Jesus cannot be the Son of God. You've ruled that option out. He can't have come back to life. Maybe it's because you think you've got a good explanation for the empty tomb. If you've got it, I'd love to hear it. But I don't think it'll be anywhere near as good or true as the one that's here. If you're just not bothered about Jesus' resurrection, then let me ask you this question. Think about the question we've been almost really asking all the way through from the beginning. What happens to you when you die? What is your hope? Have you got one? A hope that lasts beyond death? Because you've either got to live your life in denial of death, or you've got to have something that gives you hope beyond death. If it's not Jesus, what are you going to put your hope in? But if you sat there and the reason that you don't want to believe that Jesus rose from the dead is because you don't want your life to change, then please let me plead with you this morning to have another look. Why would you want to reject the possibility of a hope for life beyond the grave? A hope that is rock solid, particularly given how uncertain and unstable everything in the world is and has been shown to be through a pandemic. Through a pandemic which I'm reliably told every virus particle in the whole world could be contained in a can of Coke. That's what's brought the world to its knees. Have you got something that would give you hope beyond a vaccine, beyond anything else? A hope for life and for death. Do you not think that coming to Jesus could actually change your life for the better? As opposed to, maybe in your mind currently, for the worse. Maybe for some listening, this has actually helped you to see that Jesus' claims are real and are true. Maybe you've thought about some of them before. Maybe you've never thought about them before. But as you've read about the resurrection, you've just thought, wow, Jesus really did rise from the dead. And that really does make a difference. And I get what you're saying, Matt. This gives me some hope. So I would like to come to Jesus. And it's as simple as coming to Jesus and saying, look, I'm sorry for my sin, like we thought about on Friday. I know I need your forgiveness, and without you, there's no hope for eternal life. Thank you for dying for me, paying the price for my sins, and rising again so I can have new life. Help me to live with you as my Lord and Saviour. And if you do that, if that's something you want to do, speak to somebody about it afterwards. If you've come on your own and you don't know another Christian, either call one of the people you know comes here regularly, or go speak to me afterwards. I'd love to listen. I'd love to hear about that experience. But if you are a Christian this morning, the thing that we need to look at is verses 16 to 20. Because this should be our response to the resurrection. These verses are the challenge for Christians in response to the resurrection. After rising from the dead, Jesus meets his followers, as he promised he would do, and he tells them, in a sense, one very simple thing. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go, he says. Get out there. Tell the world the good news. Tell them what happened about my death Tell them that you weren't expecting me to rise again from the dead, but I did, and tell them what that means. Go out there and spread the hope and share the joy. Make disciples doesn't just mean stand on the street corner, shout Jesus loves you and run away. Doesn't even mean shouting Jesus is the Son of God as you know, or whispering it in, subliminally in people's ears as you walk past them in the shop. That's not what he means by go and make disciples. Yes, it involves speaking the truth about Jesus, but it means reaching out to people, getting to know people, encouraging other people who believe, praying for those who don't know Jesus, offering to read the Bible with people, talking about spiritual things with other Christians to build them up, challenging each other from God's word. So as a Christian, are you playing your part in making disciples? Because this is the job of every Christian, to go and make disciples. Some of us might have to go 1 yard to somebody we know and live with. Some of us might be called to go thousands of miles to the other side of the world. But we're all called to go, and we're all called to make disciples. Can you think of how you might start to play your part if you haven't already? What could you do to help our church to do this more and do this better? To be a church that is making disciples constantly? Because if we truly believe that Jesus' resurrection is this important, if it really is the hope for the whole world, hope for eternity, hope beyond the grave, hope in face of shaky life and certain death, then why aren't we shouting it from the rooftops? Why aren't we taking and making the most of every opportunity to speak of him? I bet we've talked about the vaccine. I bet we have. I bet we've talked about how much it's going to help. I bet we've talked about how great it is that the government have rolled it out so quickly. And they have. It's been brilliant. Unbelievably quick. I bet we've compared notes on which vaccine we had, where we got it from, how efficient the system was, whether you got in on time and out on time. Bet you've talked about whether it did or didn't hurt afterwards, whether you didn't have a thick head, whether you did or didn't have a bad stomach. Because it's been something to speak about that was hopeful and positive. But the gospel massively outstrips the vaccine in terms of hope and positivity. How much more than as Christians should be willing to speak about Jesus when the hope in him is so much better than in anything else? How much more should we be excited about spreading the good news of the gospel and about its spread around the world than we are about the rollout of a vaccine? Now, please don't hear me say, oh, Matt's really down on the vaccine. I'm not. It's brilliant. It's just that the gospel's miles better. How much more then should we be praying for and playing our part in the spread of the gospel? As Christians, we are called to live for Jesus and to speak for Jesus. He died in our place. He paid the ultimate price for our sins. And he did it so that we could know him and enjoy him now and forever. So that we could have a real and lasting hope.